We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 34 to 58, which we read earlier on. Verse 36 reads, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry." Our theme this evening, negatively speaking, is wicked delusions have an end. Wicked delusions have an end. Or to put it the other way round, only the cause of God and truth will last. Only the cause of God and truth will last. Men spend their strength in causes that are godless. All such causes will come to an end, either in this world or at the end of it. The Lord's people alone are involved in a cause that will continue to total and everlasting triumph. Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, in defending the bodily resurrection, is also defending the truth of the eternity of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus, that is the kingdom of his grace, the church of the living God, has a glorious and everlasting future, a complete salvation entailing even the resurrection of the body and the glorified state that shall never end. That is why at the end of that chapter the apostle says to the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Our cause, that is the Lord's cause, is the one and only cause that will last to perfection forever. If men can be zealous in causes that are futile and doomed, then ought we not to be all the more zealous in the one cause that is neither? Now, we've seen in these two chapters, 50 and 51, that they contain prophecies declaring in some fullness the judgment of God that would in due time fall upon Babylon. The Lord, having used Babylon as the instrument of his judgment upon other nations, and that's been given in chapters 46 to 49, he will then judge Babylon itself. Firstly then, the end does come. The end does come. Verse 34. "Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Here Judah is speaking and describing what Babylon has done, that Judah has been devoured as by a monster, and that monster is Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon has, as it were, eaten to the full of Judah and left Judah like a vessel, an empty vessel, completely emptied and rinsed and with nothing. The Lord was going to vindicate Judah, verse 36 and 37, which we read earlier. We read verse 36. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her seed and make her springs dry. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and an hissing without an inhabitant. He will plead Judah's cause. He will avenge Judah. The Lord takes it ill and takes it, as it were, very personally when the wicked attack his church. He will dry up Babylon's sea. The word translated sea is a word which can mean any accumulation of water. And here, probably the Euphrates is in view. Babylon depended upon this water supply. The result would be altogether horrific. Verse 37 describes it. And so Babylon would be desolate, a habitation of wild beasts, an astonishment to the nation, and a place that people hissed about or whispered as to what a ruin it had become. Verse 38 to 40 describe a death feast. Verse 38, they shall roar together like lions, they shall yell as lions whelps. Here the picture is of the Babylonians coming together to exult and rejoice in their triumphs and in their might and in their riches and wealth. And they're like lions roaring together as they feast. In their heat, that is the idea of their exulting and bombastic self-glorification, I will make their feasts and I will make them drunken, and that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he goats. They will feast together. They will rejoice in their pride. They will eat. They will drink. And yet, in the midst of it all, the Lord will judge. They will not awake from their stupor because they will be slaughtered, verse 40. The picture of a stupor leading to judgment was literally fulfilled in Daniel 5 at Belshazzar's feast, when there appeared the fingers of a man's hand, declaring thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Belshazzar, formerly rejoicing in his pride, became ashen and trembling and at his wit's end. Yes, the end will come for all that rises up against the Lord. Secondly, the delusion will be swept away. The delusion will be swept away. In verse 41, how is Shishak taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. That's describing the Medes and Persians coming over Babylon, this great army like a sea. But then verse 44, and I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Bel was the most prominent false god of Babylon. That's why it turns up in names like Belshazzar. And the Lord was going to cause Bel to spew up, literally, all that he had devoured. Bel, the false god, is here taken as personifying Babylon. And all that Babylon had consumed would be vomited up. That's the idea, that's the picture. Bel, of course, was nothing but the princes of the principalities of darkness lay behind this false religion. Normally, behind a wicked enterprise, whether global or otherwise, there is among men usually a false justifying framework. That is to say, whereas demons know the truth and hate it, generally speaking, in this world, men are engaged in a willing self-deception to give a justifying framework to their wicked enterprises. When we think of Hitler's Third Reich, it needed Hitler's ravings and notions of the master race, however ludicrous, to prop up the wicked enterprise. Or when we think of Al-Qaeda, its basis is that it claims to be engaging in holy war in the name of God, rather than wicked, brutal, callous, bloodthirsty murder in the name of false religion. The Republican murderer needs the idea of patriotism to go through with it as a general rule. So that while devils know the truth, men in this life generally need a delusion of falsehood to give them courage in wickedness, to stifle the conscience, to pretend that they are somehow justified in the most monstrous and vile actions. In Babylon, it was Bel. Baal and the other false gods. It was a closed system with Baal and then the lesser gods and the king somewhere between the gods and the people and then the nobles and the people under them. A closed system with no infinite God separate and above all. Just a system of gods greater than men with extended human powers. And this closed system was the agreed system. It was the accepted wisdom in Babylon that no one dare to question. Just as in our generation, there are certain falsehoods that are being put beyond question, that no one is expected to raise their voice against them. The theory of evolution is one of them. The so-called equality agenda and the obliteration of the distinctiveness of male and female is another. These things are becoming accepted orthodoxy, and those who question them are seen as dangerous, antisocial, disruptive people. But however strong the cult of Baal was in Babylon, it would fall. All falsehood will fall. Every false system, however much it has become the norm, it will be exposed as a delusion in due course. Every refuge of lies, in Isaiah 28 and verse 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it." The refuge of lies, the covenant with death, the reassuring noises that all will be well, and yet not well in the Lord. All these lies will come to nothing. So it is today. The great myths of this generation. Let me mention one or two more. The myth that our life is our own. The myth that we have the right to decide when and how and by what means we die. The myth that such a death will be a release from trouble, as if there is no judgment. These myths, however much they are talked up and assumed, and they are assumed, they will come to nothing. Those who promote them, those who live by them, those who die by them, will still find that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That God claims absolute authority over us, all our days in this world, and the right of making alive and of killing belongs to Him and Him alone. The refuge of works salvation will come to nothing. The man who tells himself, God will not punish me because I'm such a decent, kindly person, that refuge of lies will come to nothing. The covenant with death will be disannulled, and the truth of God's word will be demonstrated to be true. The atheistic lie, the refuge of evolutionary theory, to obliterate from our minds the idea of being created and accountable to a sovereign creator, these ideas are doomed. All the false systems that parade themselves in the earth, all the mouths of liars will be stopped, and only those who swear by the King shall glory. Every falsehood has its day, and every falsehood has its end. Only Christ's kingdom has no end. So in the book of Daniel and chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Those great kingdoms, if you'd asked someone in the high tide of Babylon's kingdom and empire, will Babylon's might come to an end? They would have said, oh no, there's no end to this. If you'd asked if the Medo-Persian Empire, that as it were displaced it, will it end? Many people would no doubt have said, no, this is how things are indefinitely from now on. Or the Greek, or the Roman Empire. They look permanent to those who lived at the time. They looked endless, but they weren't. They did end at the time appointed, but the kingdom of the Lord shall never end. That's why you must be at peace with this God. You see, but if I trusted Christ, I would be an oddity. And so you would. So you would. Christianity is being marginalized, Whatever its standing once was, it's now being pushed to the fringes. But it's the only thing that will last. You can have your normality, fit in with the prevailing wisdom, the accepted platitudes, but it will end. But the word of the Lord shall stand forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be vindicated forever by the God of heaven through the man at his right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you must seek an everlasting inheritance. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the great sin bearer and substitute of sinners. He is the only Saviour, and he is able to save them to the uttermost, to the end, forever, who come unto God by him. Thirdly, no prophet in fellowship with darkness. No prophet in fellowship with darkness. Verse 45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumour that shall be heard in the land. A rumour shall both come one year, and after that in another year, shall come a rumour and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. When the opportunity arises, the people of God are told to get out of Babylon. Meantime, they are assured not to be afraid because of the rumours. The idea is, one year it's one rumour, another year it's another rumour, changing every year while they were in captivity in Babylon. It was a turbulent time prior to the ruin of Babylon. Plenty of rumours, even before Nebuchadnezzar's death, and more so afterward, as the various kingdoms, various nations under the tyranny of Babylon. Here and there, there were rebellions, and the Babylonians, the Chaldeans of Babylon, would put them down. But the Lord is saying, Babylon will be judged, and the opportunity will come to get out of Babylon. So verse 50, ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Here the exiles are being told not to settle too comfortably in Babylon, but to go back when the opportunity arose, to remember the Lord, to remember Jerusalem, to remember the appointed worship of his name. And verse 51 is describing their discouragement at what had happened, that they'd seen Jerusalem ruined and laid desolate, and the Lord's house brought down. But still, whatever the apparent risk, they must go back when the opportunity comes. Because there was the appointed worship of God. There was the fellowship of the people of God. And for the faithful, The company of the ungodly is not their preferred option. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying there is legitimate contact with the ungodly and the wicked, but it isn't the preferred company of God's people. Our chosen company must be the Lord's people. And so the faithful in Babylon, when they have the opportunity, must go back. Despite the dangers that seem to lurk, they must go back to Jerusalem, to the worship of God, to the fellowship of the saints. Fourthly, ruined but not lamented. Ruined but not lamented. Verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon. And her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth, and all that is therein, shall sing for Babylon. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. God was going to deal justly with Babylon. What Babylon had done to Israel. Note that. He'd done it to many other nations. And God would judge for that. But here, particularly, the Church of God, God was going to bring that upon their heads. And there would be no lamentation, but rejoicing. Other ungodly nations would rejoice for their own ungodly reasons. But holy beings, men and angels, would rejoice at the justice of God. And this judgment was inescapable. Verse 52. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. There would be no escape, no matter how mighty, no matter how strong Babylon seemed. Verse 54, a sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. They will come to nothing. That great voice, that big noise on the world's scene, the noise they will make will no longer be that of the great power telling the nations what to do, but the cry of desperation. The voices that speak with such confidence today against the Lord and against his anointed. Without repentance, those voices shall cry for vexation of spirit in the great day of God. The judgment of Babylon would be complete. Verse 58. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gate shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Wearying themselves, desperately trying to put out the flames, but to no avail. Babylon was great, but Babylon was ruined, because there is a God in heaven who is greater and more of might by far than the noise of many waters and the tumult of the nations, and he shall judge. Well, the lesson is simple. Where do you stand in all this? Are you on the Lord's side, the victorious side of God and truth? Is your hope in Christ? I don't mean, do you know the gospel, you know your way round the doctrines, but are you trusting in Christ? Have you been born of the Spirit and made willing to depend upon Christ Jesus? And therefore, you love the truth, the gospel of salvation. You love God's salvation. And you love him. And you love his word and his people and his ordinances and his cause and his name and his glory in this world. Or are you on the doomed side? That broad road that leads to destruction, and many there are that are found on it. Are you just going with the flow? Let me assure you, if you're going with the flow of this wicked generation, you're going with the flow to hell. The flow of this generation is to despise God, this holy God, this just God, this almighty God. Oh yes, you can say there's a God, as long as he's a harmless God that doesn't interfere. But this God is despised of this generation. Go with that flow, and you're ruined. But whatever the world thinks, there is a God in heaven and a Saviour at his right hand. That man that is in hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There is safety in Christ, and only in Christ. And let the world think what it likes. There is safety, there is blessedness, there is glory, there is forgiveness of sins, there is peace with God, there is life everlasting in Christ, and only in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Enable us to be all found in Christ and to know that blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. Even though thou shouldst cause us to pass through fire and water, thou wilt bring us to a wealthy place, whereas the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So look upon us, O God, bless thy truth to us, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.